Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you all. Good to be in the Lord's house. Again, it's an awesome time to come together and to celebrate. As it was just sung, it's the birthday of the King, and we're here to celebrate the fact that we have a Savior, and He was born those many years ago for us. We're going to look at a couple different passages of Scripture this morning, and we're going to start in John chapter 1 and look at verse number 14. So if you'd like to follow along with me in your Bibles, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And I've titled the message this morning simply, God with us. We sang Emmanuel, which being interpreted literally means God with us. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas, that God has become man. This is one of the central doctrines in the Bible. And yet, it doesn't seem to be discussed as much as you would think around Christmas time, especially considering that it was the first Christmas when it all happened. We don't have Christmas without God becoming man. As the Gospel of John begins, there is a heavy emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ, how He is God, how He is the author of creation, how He is all-powerful. And then we're told of Jesus this in John 1:14. Notice what the Bible says. It says, and the Word, and the word Word is capital because it's speaking in reference to Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh, the Bible says. He became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. God was showing mankind that He is personally involved, that He is personally interacting in the affairs of man, and He is invested in each of our lives. More than that, God was making Himself known to every single one of us so that we might be able to have a personal relationship with Him. The Apostle Paul speaks of God joining humanity, and he speaks this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Those verses give us a little deeper explanation of why Christ became man in the first place, that He would eventually go to the cross on our behalf. At Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Jesus came. At Easter, we celebrate why He came. But the fact that He came gave us hope in the first place. It was the message that the angels gave to the shepherds there that night. They said, today is born to you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's a Savior. He is the one who is going to bring salvation from sin. We also read in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Again, Jesus Christ came and He joined humanity. He came as a little baby born in Bethlehem for the purpose of offering Himself as the redemption for man. We were helpless. We were in sin. There was nothing we could do to get ourselves out from under that mountain of debt that we had accumulated, which was our sin. And God, in His great love for us, as John 3:16 says, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He made it as simple as that. That all you have to do is believe on Him and you shall be saved. And that's why we have Christmas. That's why He came in the first place. Several hundred years prior to Christ even being born, it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. He foretold that God would enter humanity, that He'd dwell among us. It says in Isaiah 7:14, you heard some of the children read this verse in our video just a few moments ago. It says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. And again, Emmanuel means literally God with us. When we fast forward to the New Testament from Isaiah's prophecy several hundred years before Jesus was even born, you fast forward to the New Testament book of Matthew. It picks up exactly where Isaiah left off. And it says in Matthew 1:23, same thing. He adds a little bit more. He says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is one of the greatest doctrines and teachings in all of the Bible, and it all became reality the very moment that Jesus Christ was born. Think of how important it is that God became flesh, that God became man, that He joined humanity. Not just that God joining humanity fulfilled prophecy, which it did. And there were many prophecies that it fulfilled because we're told exactly where he would be born. We're told how he would be born. And there's so many different details as far as his birth that are prophesied hundreds of years that were all fulfilled when he was born. But more than just fulfilling prophecy, what does it mean to us personally here in 2023? What does it mean to us 2,000 years after the fact? God created every single one of us for fellowship. He created every single one of us to be social. And that is why no one enjoys to be lonely. Loneliness leads to things like discouragement, to despair, to depression. Because God created us to be around others and with a desire to be around others. He created us as social beings who enjoy the company of other people. We were created this way because our Creator is this way. God enjoys fellowship, and each of us were created in the image of God, and we get the same enjoyment from fellowship. When God joined humanity, he was showing man how much he enjoyed fellowship and how much he longed to have a personal fellowship with each of us. But God would also make it possible for man to know how to extend this temporary fellowship here on earth to an eternal fellowship in the glories of heaven one day. The message of God with us, or Emmanuel, was to show man that there is so much more than what the best the world can ever offer. God was showing man that true and lasting enjoyment doesn't come from celebrations, doesn't come from work accomplishments, doesn't come from different life achievements and various milestones that we'll reach. All of those are ultimately going to lose their luster at some time. Even if there is an initial excitement in them, eventually the luster of that is going to fade. How many of you played sports growing up? How many of you received trophies for those sports growing up? How many of you know where those trophies are now? A couple of you still hanging on to them? I had trophies. I have no idea where they are. Probably in a dumpster somewhere or in some recycling plant somewhere. I have no idea. I cherished them for years. I would hang them up on a desk or on a mantle or somewhere I could look at them for a while and enjoyed looking at them. And then we moved once and who knows where they are now. Because the excitement that you get when you receive a trophy for playing sports or receive some reward for some achievement, there's an excitement that is there initially, but eventually it fades. And God was trying to show us that there is an excitement that we can have with him that is not going to just last in a moment, but it's going to last for all eternity. And that is the message of God being with us. That's what he wants every single one of us to know, that there is everlasting joy, everlasting peace through him. And that's never going to fade. It doesn't get old over time. It doesn't lose its luster. It grows even stronger the more that we embrace it. Some people think that heaven is seen on earth in the best things that this life can offer. And I feel sad for those people. If this is what you think heaven is going to be like, I feel really sad for you. If you think that heaven is going to be comparable, even in the smallest but comparable, to even what the best this world has to offer, you are setting your sights far too low. Far too low. God wouldn't have sent his only begotten son to earth for us, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, promising a home in heaven to everyone that believes on him, if it were not infinitely greater than what we would ever experience here on earth. We may only have glimpses of heaven as we read throughout the Bible, but even from those small glimpses that we're told about heaven in the Bible, it is going to be greater than we can ever imagine. And knowing that God has become man to come and to die on the cross for our sins, making heaven available to us, also lets me know that it must be infinitely greater than anything we have ever experienced here on earth. Why go through all of that if heaven could be experienced here on earth? Why send your only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins if heaven is already here? Doesn't make any sense. Why go through all that? Why take the place of sinners if you're not going to offer them something better than what they can already experience on their own? Why would a personal God who enjoys fellowship join humanity for a small period of time only to leave and then not make it possible for man to fellowship with him for all of eternity? God with us is so much more than God just joining humanity for a period of a few years. It is God opening the door for everyone to come and to fellowship and to enjoy his pleasures forever in heaven. This is the joy of Christmas. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." The context there speaks of God's presence, and it says, "In his presence is fullness of joy and everlasting pleasures." The fellowship we have with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it brings eternal joy, it brings eternal pleasure. And all of this is possible because God first became man, because he joined humanity, because he was a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. Towards the end of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, he said this in John 15, 11. He said to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." God desires that we be joyful. He desires that we be excited, and that our joy would be constant. So many people get lost in the pursuit of happiness, and they end up missing out on joy as a result. Joy and happiness, which some people think are the same, are completely different. Joy and happiness are so different. Happiness is contingent upon your present circumstances. And it is going to fluctuate. It is going to go up moments, and then something's going to happen, and you're not going to be happy. Joy can be constant all throughout your life. But happiness is going to be consistent only when your circumstances are favorable. You're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. The bad days, unfortunately, seem to be the ones that stand out the most, that seem to go by the slowest. And even those, there can still be reason for a person to have joy. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you can have joy even in the worst of circumstances, because no matter how bad life can get, you know that you're still heaven bound. And honestly, that is a reason for us to be joyful. And this is exactly the comfort that Jesus wants every believer to have. Because the truth is that life was never guaranteed to be easy. And some people seem to have been dealt a horrible lot in life, where it just seems that they're being dealt one unfavorable circumstance after the next. But even in that, God tells us that there is still reason to be joyful. Life is going to be filled with seasons of darkness, and those seasons often tend to stay the longest. They seem to drag on. But even in that, if you know Jesus as your Savior, nothing changes the fact that you've been promised a home in heaven, that you'll be free one day from all the sorrows, from all the griefs, from all the unfortunate and unfavorable circumstances of this life. I'll be honest with you, I'm not happy all the time. I'm not. But I have every reason to be joyful every single day of my life because of who Jesus is to me personally. Amen. And this is the joy of Emmanuel, God with us. So with the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to take a closer look at the name Emmanuel. What does it mean to us today? Now, we know it means God with us, but what does it mean to us? So first of all, I want you to notice the mystery of the name, the mystery of the name. Throughout the Bible, there are many different names that are given for God, most of which describe some different attribute or some different characteristic trait of God. The name Emmanuel may be one of my favorites because of the personal meaning that is attached to it. The name Emmanuel, as I've already said, it means God with us, which should bring good news and joy to all. I will admit that the doctrine, the teaching of God becoming man, is a really tough teaching for us to comprehend. The doctrine of God himself is already hard enough to comprehend. And honestly, cannot be fully comprehended, at least not for us here, because if we could comprehend everything that there is to know about God, he ceases to be God. If we could describe, if we could understand every little detail about God, that he's no longer God. The creation of the universe, I think, helps mold our view of God, showing us that God is above time, space, and matter. He's above all of these things because he's created all of these things. And when you think of this, it really helps to settle your view on God. Time, space, and matter. All of these things had to come into existence at the same time. Think about it with me. Matter cannot exist without space. It needs some place for it to exist. Matter and space cannot exist without time because they need to exist at some point. So all three need to have come into existence simultaneously. And because we know what the Bible says, the Bible gives us the answer as to how all of these things began. And notice what it says in the very first words of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse number 1. It tells us how all three, matter, time, and space, all came into existence. And it settles the matter as to who the author of creation is. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, time, right? Time was established in the beginning. God created the heaven. That's space. There is a place for things to occupy. And then it says, God created the earth. Now we have matter. So time, space, and matter all were created simultaneously at the same time by God. And they cannot exist without each other. And God, who created them, must be outside of them, superior to them. So God created time, space, and matter, but he's not limited by them and he's not affected by them. And that is incredibly difficult to comprehend how God could do that. But it's not difficult to comprehend why he has to be superior and outside of these things by virtue of being the creator of all these things. It's the same when we think about Jesus having both a human nature and a divine nature. We don't have to be able to comprehend the how in order to comprehend that by virtue of not being limited by time, space, and matter, he can simply be both God and man at the same time. There's always going to be some mystery about God. And again, that is the way that it should be. We should be not knowing everything there is to know about God. Because the moment we figure out God completely, he ceases to be God. He's no longer God. The Apostle Paul spoke of the mystery of God in 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The Apostle Paul basically admits that there are things about God that just cannot be explained. He says, even I, who, you know, if we're going to put someone on a pedestal in Scripture apart from God, it's going to be the Apostle Paul who wrote half the New Testament. He says, I don't even get it. I can't tell you how he's God, but I know that he is. He said, there's a mystery that is beyond what words can ever understand, what our minds can ever comprehend. And he says, there's no controversy at all about it because God cannot continue to be God and fully comprehend it at the same time. Now, I've thrown a lot at you. I understand that. But think about how awesome all of this is. There may be so much mystery that is surrounding God, so much about him that we just cannot understand. But what we do understand is that the creator of the universe is known as Emmanuel, God with us. The one who is eternally greater and above all parts and all aspects of his creation, including us, has joined his creation in the person of Jesus Christ to offer salvation, to bring hope of heaven to every single person that believes on him. It is so amazing that God became flesh and offered himself in the place of every sinner. Words cannot even come close to describing how awesome it is. One author tried to describe it. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world represents a truth more profound than any philosophy. All of the great thinkers of the world together could never have produced anything even remotely approaching the wonder disclosed in the message of these words, God with us. These words are wiser than all learning. Understood in their high spiritual context, they are more eloquent than all oratory, more lyric and moving than all music. They tell us that all of mankind, sitting in darkness, has been visited by the light of the world. Amen. This is beyond incredible, that God is with us. What the Bible reveals to us is that Christmas was the time that God came to be with man himself. When Caesar Augustus, as you heard about in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1, made the decree that all the world should be taxed, a child was born in Bethlehem. A child was born in Bethlehem. Big deal, right? Well, that child that was born in Bethlehem, who beyond the power of anyone to account for, was the high and lofty one made low and helpless as a little baby. The eternally existent one, the one who had no beginning, the one who has no ending, Jesus Christ, God himself, not affected by any part of his creation because he's beyond it, he's outside of it, came to dwell in time, space, and matter which he created. The one whom no one can look upon and live was born in a stable and placed in a manger. The God of all mercy put himself at our mercy. None of us would have expected it to happen this way. If we were to script it in some way according to our idea, none of us would have written it this way. And think about what we would do in our own homes when we prepare for a guest to arrive. Now, some of us do our best cleaning in like the last 10 minutes before the guests arrive. We're frantically going around the house and, you know, we're trying to dust and, you know, cram everything into a closet, shut the door, hope that no one opens the door, at least not while the guests are still there. And we do some of the best tidying up when we know that guests are coming over. We can make sure that everything looks good and neat and as tidy as possibly can be. Strangely enough, we try to make our homes look like almost no one lives there. Have you found this interesting? I've had to remind my wife every once in a while. It's like, you do know that when the people come into our house, they're going to know that people live here, right? And it's okay to see that people live here. I'm not just picking on my wife, because every single one of you do the same. We do this. We try to make it look like no one lives in the home. And it's like, it's okay that they see that's lived with. I'm not saying like we just leave it messy, but it's okay for people to see that, okay, yeah, this house is lived in. This is a home. But we go through all these great lengths to make sure that our homes, especially when we're entertaining guests, that we'll almost give off the impression that no one lives in the house. But we do that to make sure everything looks perfect. And depending on the guest that we're entertaining, we'll go through greater lengths to make sure that things really, really look good. What did man do before God came and joined humanity? Did we do any tidying up? Did we do any house cleaning? Nothing. We did nothing. We didn't tidy up. We didn't make ourselves even look presentable. We didn't roll out the red carpet. We didn't welcome him at all. He came to rescue us. He came to redeem us. He came to be our savior. And we didn't even have a proper delivery room waiting for Mary. We relegated him to a stable where animals are kept. How many of us would treat our guests this way? Guests that you know are coming, how many of us would treat them this way? If we were to have planned out the manner in which Christ would be born, how many of us would chosen shepherds to be the first ones to come into worship newborn Christ? I dare say that the shepherds would have probably been the last ones on our list, if they made the list at all, as to who we decided and deemed worthy enough to come and to visit baby Jesus. Every aspect of the very first Christmas is a mystery to us. And honestly, I think it fits so perfectly with everything else that we know about God. The story of Christ's birth could have easily been ordained by the hand of God, and it was only ordained by the hand of God, and certainly one that will never make sense to us as far as how it came to be. But it is also one of the greatest stories that man has ever heard. The mystery of the name. But notice, secondly, the meaning of the name Emmanuel. Now, the reason the name Emmanuel is so significant to those who know Jesus is because we understand the meaning of the name, that it is literally God with us. The mystery of the name may never fully be understood, but the meaning of it is God is with us. So often we think of God as being distant from us. I'm sure we've all heard the expression that God is the man upstairs. Probably every one of us have, maybe even we've used this expression before, but we've certainly heard it, which couldn't be further from the truth. We often think of God as being far off and distant from us in heaven, separated from our lives here on earth, and maybe occasionally he'll come in and check in just to see that things are still going okay, which, let's be honest, they're not. But these ideas couldn't be further from the truth, and as we've already established, by virtue of being the creator, again, God is not bound by time, space, or matter. None of the elements and the laws of physics or the laws of nature bind God in any sort of way, because he is outside them all. He is beyond them all. Therefore, God is not limited to having to be in one place at one time. God is omnipresent, which means that he is never distant. He is always here with us. He is all places at all time. Now, we may not be able to physically see him, but by virtue of God being the creator of all things, he can be at all places at all times. God sending Jesus to earth was the physical embodiment of our Creator God joining his creation for the express purpose of showing us, mankind, that he is personally with us here on earth and that he loves us enough to die in our place. Jesus being born in Bethlehem on that very first Christmas was not the first moment that God was joining humanity. It was the first moment that God joined humanity in the flesh himself. God has always been omnipresent. He has always been here at all times. But Christmas marks the moment that God joined us as a human being. Therefore, the name Emmanuel shows us that God is approachable, that God is reachable. He is personal. God has literally reached down from heaven to earth, to his creation, through Jesus Christ to touch humanity. He has demonstrated his omnipotence, that he's all-powerful. He's demonstrated the compassion that he has for every part of his creation. And think about how he joined humanity. He came to earth not as an angel. He came to earth not as some animal, but he came as a human. God came to be with us in the most personal way possible as a human being. The greatest relationships that we will ever have will be with other human beings. Now, you could argue that you're going to have a great relationship with a pet, with an animal, a dog or cat, but excuse me, it's never going to be as good as with another human being. Now, I'm not going to deny that you have a great bond with your dog at home, but nothing, nothing at all compares to human interaction. Imagine how much would have been lost had Christ joined humanity in some other form other than a human being. That personal touch would have been lost. We would have always been able to argue that he's not fully aware of what I'm going through as a human being because he came as something other than a human being. We would have argued that he doesn't know what it's like to suffer loss, that he doesn't know what it's like to be in need, that he doesn't know what it's like to feel love from another human being, and so on. But Jesus came as a human, so that he might be able to relate with every single one of us, with everything that we'll ever deal with. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, it tells us about Christ. It says, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus lived over 30 years on earth, and he experienced what we experience. He knew what it was like to be a human because he lived the human life. He understands what we deal with. He understands what it's like to struggle. He understands what it's like to be in pain. He understands what it's like to bring on happiness. He understands what it's like to feel hungry. He understands what it's like to feel tired, what grief feels like. All of these things that humans feel, he has experienced them because he was human. He became human so that he might be able to identify with everything that we will ever deal with, but also that we could know and that we could trust him and know that he loves us beyond what our words can ever describe. And Christmas shows us that we have a loving God who has humbled himself in the midst of our suffering. He has come to help and equip us to face whatever it is that stands before us. This is the great reminder that we have when we think of the name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as a result of God with us, several details become clear. Now, first, that we can have confidence with all the challenges that we're ever going to face in life. Every one of us will face challenges, but what an encouragement it is to be able to open up your Bible and to read of a Savior who has already come to be one with us and face the same challenges, that you face today. Since God is with us, he's able to encourage us throughout every challenge that we'll ever face. And consider the following verses. Maybe write them down, highlight them if you do this, so that you can call them to mind the next time you need a bit of encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 through 6, the Bible says, "Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." What a great encouragement that God literally says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter how miserable you feel. Doesn't matter how distant you may feel from everyone else. The Bible literally tells us about God. If you know and trust in him, it says he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. There are many instances where we feel like we've been left, that we've been forsaken. But the reality of it is, if we know and trust in Jesus as our Savior, he's actually carrying us in those instances. He's the one that's actually supporting us in all those difficulties that we're going through. The Lord is my helper. He says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In Psalm 27, verse number 1, the Bible also says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In Psalm 118 and verse number 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" In Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, they shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, and thy Savior. Now, these are just a handful of the many verses in the Bible which speak of how much God does for us every single day. There are things that happen to us or don't happen to us on a daily basis because God's hand of protection is upon us. We don't even realize it. God spares us from things that we are completely oblivious to. And I don't want to even imagine what it would be like, but were God to not have his hedge of protection round about us, even for a moment, our lives would be miserable. So spend time in God's word. Be encouraged by how good God is to you, because whether you acknowledge it or not, he is better to you than what any of us deserve. Amen. We can be confident in the challenges that we face in life. And second, we can know that our prayers are heard. We can know that our prayers are heard. There are many people who struggle to understand what the Bible is specifically saying in a specific passage. And because of that, many people wonder if they can communicate with God at all. They feel like the line of communication is not on the same wavelength. The truth is that God hears our prayers. And even more than that, he knows what you're feeling. Remember, God is not far off. You don't have to go and make an appointment to meet with him next week. He knows how you're feeling. He is with us. He knows what you're dealing with even today. He is aware of the new aches and pains that you woke up with this morning. And if you wake up with aches and pains this morning, you can be honest. Last Saturday, I was playing with the kids out in the backyard, and occasionally, a gorilla escapes from the zoo and chases the kids. And this gorilla has been known to just, you know, pick up the kids, throw them over his shoulder, and run around in the backyard. And the gorilla had to make an appearance last Saturday. And the gorilla doesn't realize that he's getting a little older, and throwing the kids over his shoulder as he's running around doing crazy things cannot always go the best. And so he tweaked his back. And for the last week, it's been killing me. Oh, I'm the gorilla, if you haven't figured that out yet. I did nothing different than what I've done before, but just like that, it's a new ache. And it's just like, where did this come from? Sometimes if I sit weird, it's like 3 days go by and I'm still hurting on my back. Like, what is going on? We wake up with new aches and new pains. You know what? God is aware of even those things that are just popping up out of nowhere. He knows that because he is a personal God. He is a personal God. He wants us to come to him as often as we can. Listen to what we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This verse tells us and shows us that we should boldly and confidently come to God in prayer. He came to be God with us so that we might be comfortable enough to boldly come to him with whatever it is that we may have need. He's familiar with everything that we can ever go through, so he knows exactly what it is that you're going to need. Think of the incredible blessing and the privilege that we have, that the creator of the universe, God in heaven, who is all places at all times, inclines his ear to hear your prayer. How encouraging is it to know that no matter how big your problem is, you're lifting your need up to the one who spoke the entire world into existence. That took no effort. So everything is tiny in his sight. There's no problem that God cannot solve. We know that he hears our prayers. And third, we can have courage to serve him even in difficult places. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then you've been called to go and to minister to other people. You don't have to be in full-time ministry in order to serve Christ. You're to serve him wherever he has you. So the idea is that you need to be a light. Be a light. Share the gospel. Be a servant of Christ wherever he has you. May his light shine through you. May the people around you see that there's a difference with you in how you respond and how you react and your conversation and all the different things that you do. May they see a difference in you. May they be drawn to Christ because of who you are and how you live. If you're not actively living for Christ, ask yourself why. What's standing between you and living the way that you know you should be living? Some people don't serve Christ because they view the place they are as being too difficult. Some are too afraid of being the minority once people find out that they're a Christian, once people find out where their beliefs are as far as the Bible and Christ are concerned. And some think that they're going to be treated differently if it comes out that they're a Christian. Well, Christianity is not about a religion. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is God with us. If you have a relationship with him and you're serving him, remind yourself that he is with you no matter what. No matter where you may be, God is always with you. So no place is too difficult to serve in because God is there with you. When Moses had concerns as to how he was going to go and serve God and how he was going to bring the nation of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage that they were in, God reassured him this way in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 12. He says, "Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say." When the torch was passed from Moses to the next leader of Israel, Joshua, God reassured Joshua. In Joshua 1 verse 9, he says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." There is no place where you can go where God ceases to be Emmanuel, God with you. So if God has called you to serve him in a tough place, in a difficult place, in a seemingly insignificant place, remember that God has already gone before you and that God is going with you. He is preparing the people that you're going to be working with, the people that you're going to be ministering to. He is preparing to use you for his glory because God is with us. We can have confidence to face the challenges of life. We can know that our prayers are heard. We can have courage to serve him even in the most difficult of places. The true story of Christmas is that God became man so that he could reveal himself and his love to all mankind. This is the essence of the gospel message, which is that Jesus Christ has come to die on the cross for all of our sins so that believing in him, that we are sinners, that he is our salvation, that only through him we can be saved and have the hope of heaven. This is why Jesus has come. This is the good tidings of great joy, which the angels spoke of to the shepherds there that night. So as we celebrate Christmas, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. Let's be reassured by all the promises that brings to us. May we live in joy as we consider the incredible blessing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to be God with us. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to come together in church this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that we're able to hear what Christmas should be all about. And Lord, it represents that God is with us, that you're with us at all times. Lord, you're not bound by any part of your creation. Lord, you have chosen to enter creation through humanity, through the person of Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for what that means to us because it means that we have a Savior. Lord, we know that we're sinners, that we've all done things that are wrong. We know, Lord, that because of our sin, we can never make it to heaven on our own. But the good news is that we don't have to be good enough, because our Savior has been good enough for us. And that through faith in him and the fact that he has died on the cross, was buried in the tomb and rose on the third day from the grave, he has conquered death and given us victory, given us the hope of heaven, the promise of heaven, as we believed in him as our Savior. I pray for everyone here that may not know you as their Savior, Lord. I pray that you would convict their hearts and help them to realize that true and lasting joy is only possible through knowing and believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Happiness is going to come, but it's going to fade. And Lord, the real hope is that we will all be rejoicing in your presence one day as we're received into heaven whenever that day does come. Thank you for all that you've done. And may this Christmas be a merry and a blessed Christmas for each of us as we consider that you are indeed God with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.